We're going to read about a crazy, Jesus had a crazy busy day one day, and that night it all fell apart from there. And it's the stories that we're going to read are found in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. If you have one of the church Bibles from the back table, it's on page 702. I like this story just because, like, right now, if you live in Maine, we can all relate with crazy storms, especially after last week. Our story goes like this. We thought there was rain in the forecast. We didn't anticipate a storm. And we went to bed that night after a crazy busy weekend. And we just weren't expecting it. We have little kiddos, and we wake up to them screaming because the backup generator that came with our house was malfunctioning. And it was kicking on and kicking off and kicking on and kicking off and kicking on. And it's like right outside their window. So imagine being a four-year-old waking up to the, like, your house shuddering from the wind and this generator going on and off like 30 times. And so, like, it was crazy outside, and it was even more crazy inside our house that night. But our story starts in verse 35 after Jesus had a crazy busy day, and it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." He was preaching on the shores of a big lake, and it was like about 5 miles across. And leaving the crowd behind, his disciples took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, but that's the last time we hear about him in this story because I have a feeling they turned around once the storm popped up, which we see in verse 37. It says, a furious squall, it's a great name for a storm, a furious squall came up, so much so that the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So, they're in this boat. They are at risk of not only their boat sinking if it takes on too much water, but they're at risk of these waves pushing them overboard. And this is not a good night to be pushed overboard. They didn't have the life jackets like we had today. But, like, they were genuinely at risk of dying whether their boat sunk or not. It continues on, and it says, Jesus was in the stern. The stern of the boats were where they would have a piece of carpet with a cushion. And if you had a dignified person riding along with you, you would invite them to sit there. And Jesus was in the stern, and it says he was sleeping on a cushion. Jesus was sleeping through the storm, and it gives you an idea of how exhausted he is. Like no matter the fact that he's wet or it's loud, his body says, hey, you need to be done. Like, just sleep. And so Jesus is laying here, and he is out. And you can imagine the surprise and maybe even the frustration of the disciples as Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And if he really is the Son of God, he should know the forecast, right? Like, he should know there's a storm coming out, and he didn't give them any heads up. And not only that, but he had them go through the storm in which, like, their lives would genuinely be put at risk. It says the disciples woke him, and you can imagine they're not happy. And they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown? Like, come on, man." Have you ever asked that question? God, don't you care? Like, if God really cared, he wouldn't do this to me. That's where they're at. And you can imagine what that's like to have someone you really, really care about say that to you, whether it's your wife, your spouse, your friend, say, "Do you really care? Like, if you really cared, you wouldn't let me go through this." And, like, you can see the pain in Jesus' face as he wakes up from his deep sleep, and the wind is just crazy, like last Sunday night, and the wind's howling, the rain's just pouring down, and you can see Jesus, like, look at his disciples and squint in his eyes, and he walks over to the edge of the boat, and these waves are just crashing over. And it says that Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Jesus chews the wind out and the waves out like they're noisy children waking him up from his sleep. And it says, the wind died down and it was completely calm. Like you can see the disciples freezing. It says they were terrified, not of the storm. They're now terrified of Jesus. He said they asked each other, who is this guy? Like, even the wind and the waves obey him. Fear of God is healthy. But one thing we got to be careful of is not letting our fear and respect for God cause us to think that God doesn't care about us. Or that he doesn't love us, because that's so far from being reality. There's Miles and I play a game. Miles is my 4-year-old boy, and we play games together, and I'll be like, Miles, does Dad love you? And I'll be like, yeah, Dad, you love me. And I remember there was one time when I had to scold him and get on him for something. And I remember I had him on my lap, and we were talking it through, and I was teaching him what he did wrong and what he should do next time. And I could see in his eyes that he just he was down. And I said, Miles, does Dad love you? And he said, no. No, you don't. And I said, Miles, dude. I said, I don't care if you're a good boy, if you act bad. It doesn't matter to me. I will always love you. Always. Like, it doesn't matter. And the same's true with God. Like he always loves us. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You might be going through a storm right now in life where your world is falling apart. And maybe your gut's asking that same question. And I want to encourage you that that's not the case. God has not stopped caring about you. The reality is we all go through storms. Sometimes our gut convinces us that we're going through storms because we've done something bad or that God's angry at us. But the reality is we all go through storms whether you're a Jesus follower or not. We all go through them. We live in a broken world where there's broken people and there are literal storms and there's storms in people's lives. That's just the way it is. And sure, obeying God might protect us from some storms, but there are times when like Jesus purposely asks us to go through other storms. So like just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're going to live a storm-free life. But I want to encourage you this morning that there are some major benefits of going through storms with Jesus. So we're going to go through storms with or without Jesus. And the benefits of going through storms with Jesus is number one, Jesus is like the one person that has the power to influence your life circumstances. He has the ability to calm your storm if he chooses to. And without him, you don't have that hope. Also, like, you not only have a guy who has the ability to control your storms, but you have a guy that cares about you more than a dad cares about his 4-year-old boy. So he can control your storm and he really cares. So with Jesus, we have hope. And we not only have hope, but when we go through life storms with Jesus, like it's purposeful, like there's meaning to it. One thing we're encouraged in Romans 8:28 is that whenever we go through hard times in life, God uses those negative circumstances for our good. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So like, God not only works the negative aspects for our benefit, but he also uses those to develop us and grow us up in a way that enables us to love other people better. Sometimes the storms aren't even about us. Sometimes he brings us through storms because that's where people with needs are. And Jesus wants to help them through you. So he brings us through the storm so that we have the ability to do that. We're all left faced with the question, do we want to face life storms with Jesus or without him? So you might be wondering, well, why would Jesus bring his disciples through this storm? Was it just to show them that they lacked faith? I don't think so. If you look at it with me, we see that Jesus does use this storm as a teachable moment, sure. But there was someone on the other side of this lake who was lost, who had a great need. And the storm wasn't about to stop Jesus. We're introduced to this man as in verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Gerasenes is a Gentile territory on the other side of the lake, up to this point, Jesus' mission field has been with Jews. So why is Jesus so concerned about this guy? Well, you're about to see how lost he is. And one thing Jesus said is the reason he came to this earth was, it says in Luke 19:10, it says that he came to seek and save the lost. And this guy was lost, and he knew he needed God's help. So Jesus travels across to see him. We're introduced to him in verse 2 when Jesus got out of the boat. It says, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet Jesus because that's where he felt most comfortable living, in the tombs. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even like with a chain. He's like the Hulk. For he had been chained hand and foot before, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. If you have hearing aids, you might want to turn them down a little bit. My wife said, please don't embarrass me. Sorry, Amy. But it says, night and day among the tombs, and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself. Ah! Like that's what his neighbors were thinking. Imagine being his neighbors. Like, this is not the type of guy you would want around. But like, he would cut himself for relief. His life sucked. Like, he was in pain. He needed help. When Jesus saw him from a distance, this man ran toward Jesus, like not in a friendly way. Like, this guy's crazy. And he starts taking off toward Jesus. You can imagine the disciples' eyes getting big as they see in this distance this naked, bloody guy coming from the tombs, charging at Jesus. But Jesus had arrived, and he's about to speak to the guy he came to see. It says, as this guy ran up to Jesus in verse 6, probably not because he could, but for whatever reason he felt the need, it says he fell on his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me!" For Jesus had just said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Demons know their Bible. They actually believe that God will one day judge them. And at their appointed time, they will be cast into hell. If you look at Matthew 8:29 on the screen, it says, in another story, when Matthew wrote the story, it says the demon says, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before our appointed time?" They knew their time was coming, but it's not time yet. Says Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Jesus couldn't even speak with this guy because the demons had such control over him. He was so captivated that he didn't even, like it looks like in the next verse, this guy didn't even want them gone. It says in verse 10, this guy, he begged Jesus again and again not to let them, his demons, leave the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Why in the world would the demons want to go into the pigs? And why would Jesus even consider saying yes? I don't know, but Jesus does surprising things, and in verse 13, says he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And I love the next part because it shows the intentions of the demons. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The demons, they simply wanted to destroy as much as they could. And Jesus wanted this guy to see that. The demons weren't trying to help him. The demons just wanted to destroy anything they can, especially if God made it. And if not human beings, then animals that God made. Doesn't matter. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And it says they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. When the people began to, it says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. "Please, leave us alone." Jesus had already cost them a lot of money. If you think about it, in today's world, a pig costs about $200. Times that by 2,000, that's nearly $500,000. They know that Jesus is well-intentioned, and they might even think he's good, but they think their life is better without him. And it's no surprise that they ask him to leave, because we're told that faith comes by hearing about Jesus. And these people, they don't know anything about Jesus. I like this story because it tells us something about God. It tells us that he will purposely go through storms if it will help us when we're in need, or help people when we're in need. The story also warns us of what Satan wants to do with your life. Like, if you choose to go that route, Satan's intentions are to destroy you as much as possible. He wants to destroy you and everything good that God's given you in life. And I love it that we see that Jesus' intentions, like what he wants for you, is he wants to restore your life. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to make your life better. He wants to restore you to the person who God designed you to be. It says at the very beginning of the Bible that God made you and I in the image of God. And that's what God wants to restore you to be. Like, he wants to restore you like he restored this man. This man went from crazy, self-harming, no one wants him around, to someone who is dressed in his right mind. Someone's whole again. But the decision is yours. You can take the path of the demonic man and say yes to Jesus, or you can push him away like the townspeople did. But the question remains, Will you let Jesus come in and restore your life? And like, it's not complicated. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to pay for your sins so that you could be made right with God. And I love the testimony we heard earlier because like, all it takes is your willingness to tell Jesus, hey, I need your help. Will you help me? I love that. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not welcome. We see in this next passage that they ask him to leave, so Jesus leaves. Maybe you're like these townspeople in the fact that you've brushed Jesus off for whatever reason, and now you feel like he's backed off from pursuing you. But if you finish the story, you see his efforts to help these townspeople have not stopped. He's simply going to use a different tactic, or a different person, should I say. Look at verse 18 with me. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. He recognized his need. He was willing to do anything. He had so much to learn. But Jesus did not let him. Jesus says yes to everyone else's request. The demons make a request. Jesus says, yeah. Yeah, you have over here the townspeople request Jesus to leave, and Jesus says, yeah. And now his own follower makes a request, and Jesus says, no. Why? It's because his life was restored. His life was restored, and those townspeople needed help. Like those townspeople's, their lives needed restored just as much as this demonic guy. So Jesus says to him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. It says that so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is like a group of 10 cities in Syria, how much Jesus had done for him. It says all the people were amazed. This guy was like the first Gentile missionary in history. He shows us, I love it because like he shows us that our past sins or even our current ignorance of the Bible does not disqualify us from serving God. Some of you might be scared of what Jesus will ask you to do if you say yes to him. And I real fast want to pause and let Matthew 11, 28 through 30, paint you a picture of Jesus' intentions for you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy. And my burden, it's light. He's not going to ask you to do something that's unreasonable. I love how simple Jesus' mission for this guy was. To simply continue living your life with your people, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and tell them how much Jesus has done for you. Just tell them how awesome Jesus is. Jesus shows us in this story that he will do anything to help those in need. Like, he is willing. God is willing to turn himself into a human being and come live among us. Come live a life of poverty. Like, come to our turf. Like, God doesn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us as a man to show us that he loves us, that he wants to help us. And time again throughout Jesus' life, he showed that he's willing to sacrifice to help you. Like we see it in this story with the storm, We see it even more potently later on in Jesus' life with the cross. Like, there's nothing God won't do to help you. He loves you. He's even willing to ask his followers, who he loves a lot, he's even willing to ask his followers to go help other people in need. He's willing to send people in your life, like he did with the man in the 10 cities. I can't tell you how many people God sent in my life to encourage me. I'm surrounded by them, many of you here. I'm sure you could say the same thing whether you're a Jesus follower or not. But let me close with this question for those of you who are Jesus followers. Would you allow Jesus to use you to help those around you in need? Because there's people like in practical need all around you, and there's a ton of people like those townspeople who are in great need and they don't realize it. Like, they need Jesus for this life and for eternity. I'll close with this. I love the fact that God uses the local to reach them. And I love the fact that here at White Pine, we have our Own Your Town missions. Like, we are sending people in your town to go reach your town, just like Jesus did with this guy. By simply telling your neighbors how much Jesus has done for you and how their life would be better with them in it than without him in it. Let's pray. God, it's such our natural tendency to question whether you care and whether you would really be good in our lives. I pray that if anyone's doubting that, help them see how much you love them. Help them see how much you really do care about them and how you would make their life better and restored. I pray that you would help us have a heart like you do for those in need, both practically and spiritually. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.